Nice cheery psalm for today, don't you think? Many of the psalms in the Bible do express people who are in trouble, who are suffering, and they're crying out to God for help. Almost always, they end with some note of hope. They end with the psalmist saying, "Yet I trust in you. I will praise you all my life long." But this psalm does not end with a note of hope. The last line says, "Darkness is my closest friend." In fact, the last Hebrew word of the psalm is darkness. It's bleak, it's dark, it's depressing, and kind of stays that way. And you've got to ask, what is it doing in the Bible? I mean, imagine coming into church this morning, and we sometimes talk about the Psalms as the songbook of Israel. Imagine coming in, and the first song is Psalm 88, and we're singing about how God's wrath lies heavy upon us, and he's taken away all our friends, and darkness is our closest friend. Hardly a rousing hymn. So what's it doing here? Well, it's doing us a lot of good, and hopefully this morning, in the next 20 minutes, we'll gain something from this psalm. Let me pray that that would be the case. Our Father, thank you that you've caused your words to be recorded for us in the Bible, and all of your words, all the scriptures are useful for us. They are for our learning. And so we come to this psalm in all its darkness, and we come ready to learn what you have to teach us. Please open our ears, our minds and hearts, that we might receive what you want to say to us, what you want to teach us, how you want to form and change us. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've called this talk, What to Do in the Darkness. What do we do when we find ourselves in a kind of Psalm 88 state? I've got 4 points to guide us through. I should say, the guy writing this seems to be depressed, and when you think about depression, this isn't the only way to respond. If you are suffering depression, it's a good idea to see your GP. Medication may well be helpful, and you may need to attend to other things in your life, sleep, exercise, diet. But this psalm provides a vital component, I think. How do you relate to God when you're in the darkness, when you're experiencing darkness? 4 points. We can experience deep and prolonged darkness. This is one of the lessons of the psalm, that it is not it's not something that should surprise us if we go through a period of darkness. It's something most of us will face at one time or another for some duration. Secondly, we can be honest with God. We need to be honest with God about our experience. Thirdly, we can know, we can be sure that our experience of darkness doesn't actually match reality. And fourthly, we can be transformed through it. We can find that going through this dark experience is actually the means by which God grows us profoundly. So we'll work our way through these 4 points. Firstly, we can experience deep and prolonged darkness. Don Carson, the theologian, says, if you live long enough, you will suffer. If you live long enough, you will suffer. Life in this fallen world is not all going to be sweetness and light. We will face hardship, whether it's serious illness, relational breakdown, untimely death, redundancy, or many other hardships and afflictions that come to us. They affect everyone at one time or another. If you live long enough, you're going to come face to face with these kind of sufferings. And those experiences are no less hard to deal with for the fact that they're so common. Now, we don't know the details of the psalmist's experience. He does talk about being rejected by his friends, feeling close to death. But we don't know the details, and in a sense that's a good thing, because it means we can relate. We can kind of read ourselves into this psalm. If we've been through a period of depression and where everything just feels dark, we can relate to this guy. He's not talking about a really specific experience that we've had nothing to do with. It's worth noting for this writer, his experience of darkness is both external and internal. What I mean by that is, he says, for example, verse 3, I'm overwhelmed with troubles. There are things going on outside of him that are overwhelming him. But there's also internal darkness. Verse 14, he says, why, Lord, do you reject me? So there's things going on. There's circumstances that are tough, but there's also internal struggle. He's unsure of God's presence with him, God's love for him. You know, he trusts in God, but in his heart, he has no sense of God's love or care or presence. He feels that God has abandoned him and that it's God who is afflicting him. When you face external hardship, it can be bearable when you've still got the assurance of God's love, the comfort of his presence. But when you've got external hardship and internal darkness, that can be pretty unbearable. This psalm teaches us, I think, that experience of darkness can go on a long time. The psalmist says, verse 15, from my youth I have suffered and been close to death. This isn't something that's just over in a few days, a couple of weeks. This is deep and prolonged suffering, darkness. Now, last week, if you were here, and for those who are visiting, you've come into a series where we're thinking about anxiety, and this is the kind of low point as we think about kind of a real dark, depressive experience. But last week, we were looking at Romans 8, which is a glorious chapter full of God's promises to his people. And one of those promises is that God is working in all things for our good. Now, how can Romans 8 verse 28 be true and Psalm 88 be true? Well, I think we hold them together by saying Romans 8 28 is true. God is working. He's always with us. We've sung about that. But Psalm 88 is also true because it tells us we don't always feel it. We don't always feel it at all. Our experience can be one in which those truths are far from our consciousness. Your expectation of life is really significant, isn't it? For example, not example, but illustration. Imagine two people are taken into the same room, and it's a pretty basic room, just a double bed, a wooden desk, and a chair. And one person is told, as they walk through the door, they're walking into a honeymoon suite, and the other person is told they're walking into a prison cell. Now, the kind of experience that they have, how they react to that room, is going to be very different depending on their expectations, isn't it? In the same way, if our expectation of life is that it's just going to be a bed of roses, we're going to be really disappointed when we come up against any kind of suffering. But if we have this reality that Psalm 88 tells us about, that life can be unbearably hard at times, well, then it kind of prepares us for that. It's still hard, but we're not going to be so surprised. We can experience deep and prolonged darkness. Secondly, we can be honest with God about our experience. In fact, we need to be honest with God about our experience. And this is perhaps the biggest lesson from this psalm. He feels overwhelmed. He feels rejected by God. How does he respond? He tells God about it. And he's shockingly honest, isn't he? He doesn't hold back. He lets it all out. He's saying, "What have you done to me, Lord? What have you done to me?" Verse 6, "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You've overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them." Verse 11, "Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction?" Yeah, he's kind of cross-examining God, isn't he? He's saying, "Look, I want to declare your faithfulness, but you're not answering me. You're not being faithful to me." I think he's angry with God. We said earlier that verse 15 points to the fact that his darkness is prolonged. It could also be that he's kind of reading back on his past life through the lens of his present experience. So he's suffering now, and he looks back on his life, and he says, well, it's always been like this. You've never been good to me, God. You've always been mean. From my youth, I've suffered. I've borne your terrors, and I'm in despair. Those aren't the kind of things you're supposed to say to God, are they? You know, when you come into church and you have a little conversation and someone starts talking like this, you'd probably begin to feel a bit uncomfortable, wouldn't you? Because it sounds blasphemous. It's wrong. But I think this is the big lesson of the psalm, that when you feel like this, when you feel overwhelmed and rejected by God, when you don't have any sense of his presence, and it feels as though joy has taken long service leave without your permission, you need to tell God about it. You need to pour out your heart to him. Tell him how you really feel. Psalm 88 is in the Bible because it assures us that God can handle it. He can take it. Like, he's not shocked that you feel that way. He's not surprised. He knows how you feel already. You might as well tell him. The Psalms give us permission to question God. They give us permission to pour out our complaints. I mean, if it's how you feel, it's better to be honest, isn't it? You know, there are different ways to respond in a conflict. And one of those ways is to withdraw, to kind of stonewall, give the other person the silent treatment. It may be in human relationships, it's sometimes right not to tell the other person exactly how you feel. But with God, he already knows. So you might as well tell him and be honest. You might think, No, I could never talk to God like that. It just wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be proper. And so you suppress it. Or maybe you find that you complain to other people about how your life is so hard, but you never talk to God about it. And even if your complaints don't mention God, you're not saying God's been mean. You're just saying life's really tough and it's so unfair. If you believe in a God who rules the world, then your complaints are really complaints against God being unfair, aren't they? Maybe you've felt this way for so long that you've basically given up on God without ever talking to him about it. Psalm 88 tells us that we can be honest, and we need to be honest with God. We need to break the code of silence and tell him how we feel. Now, I should say, if this isn't your current experience, you're probably thinking, okay, interesting, but unimportant. It will be your experience, probably, at one point or another in your life. And so it's worth kind of taking these lessons, filing them away for that time, or you'll almost certainly have someone close to you who goes through this kind of experience. And you need to gently encourage them to be honest. Don't just complain, but tell God how they feel. You see, as shocking as it is, the way that the psalmist speaks to God, at least he's speaking to God. You know, he's feeling despondent and bitter and angry, but he is processing those emotions with God. He's not kind of turned away from God so completely that he's giving him the stonewall treatment. He's pouring out his heart to God. There's a glimmer, isn't there, of ongoing trust. The fact that he's talking to God about how he feels. Okay. Darkness can be deep, prolonged. We need to be honest about that experience. Thirdly, we can be sure that our experience doesn't match reality. The psalmist felt that God had rejected him, but he was wrong. God had not abandoned him. It just felt as if he had. How can we know that? Well, there are wonderful promises that this psalmist would have had. Promises in the Old Testament. Psalm 23 contains the assurance that though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord, my shepherd, is with me, even in the darkest valley. God says in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the water, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Yeah, these are wonderful promises that we can hold on to. But for us, living this side of the cross, we have an even greater assurance. Psalm 88 is about a person overwhelmed with trouble, feeling close to death, devoid of friends, and experiencing deep darkness. He cries out, Lord, why do you reject me? Does that remind you of anyone? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. When Jesus was arrested, all his closest friends deserted him. As he hung on the cross, darkness descended on the whole land. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The awesome thing about Jesus and his experience on the cross is that he experienced real darkness. He experienced the true darkness of rejection by God. He didn't just have the sense of being abandoned and forsaken. He really was forsaken by his Father. Because on the cross, Jesus was bearing our sin and the punishment that it deserves. Jesus experienced the true darkness of hell so that you and I will never have to. We can know that the promises of Romans 8 and the rest of the Bible are true. No condemnation, no separation from God's love. God working in every experience for our good. Because of the cross, we can know that they're true even when we don't feel them. Because of the cross, we can know that our experience when we're in the experience of darkness does not match reality. We can hold on to love even when we don't feel it. Finally, we can be transformed through this experience of darkness. Psalm 88 was written by a guy called He-Man. Now, did you have a cartoon growing up? He-Man, Masters of the Universe? It's not leading to many heads nodding, so we'll leave it there. But we're told about He-Man, the Ezrahite, that he was one of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah are responsible for many of the Psalms in the Bible, many of these great poems and songs. The book of Chronicles tells us that He-Man was one of the three chief musicians and songwriters during the reign of King David. He's also compared to King Solomon as a man of great wisdom. We're told Solomon was the wisest man on the earth. He-Man was kind of up there as, you know, in the top five. I'm paraphrasing. Now, we don't know when in his life He-Man wrote Psalm 88, but it could be, and I wonder if it's the case, that his experience that he relates here, his experience of darkness, is part of the means by which God formed him as a man of such great wisdom and artistic ability. It's certainly true, isn't it, that God often works through suffering to grow his people. Like the pressure that forms coal into a diamond. It's not the times of ease in our life that help us and shape us and mold our character. It's the times of hardship, including times of spiritual darkness. Just think about it. When your experience is one of darkness, without and within, then you're getting nothing out of prayer. You might be coming to God and praying, but you're getting nothing back. You pray, but there's no sense of his love. There's no comfort of his presence. There's no assurance. And so when you're in spiritual darkness, you have a choice. Am I going to stick with God, come what may, regardless of my experience? Or am I only going to stick with God when I'm getting something out of the relationship? You know, it's only in times of darkness that you have the opportunity to become someone who serves God for nothing but God. To serve him, not for what you get back, but just to serve him. We don't know for sure what the timing of Heman's life was, but it could be that through his experience of darkness, God formed him as the man who's produced some of the greatest art in the history of the world. Darkness turned him into someone great, and it can do the same for us. So what can we do practically? Let me sum up with four quick action points. Firstly, A, B, C, D to help you. Firstly, acknowledge how you feel. Acknowledge how you feel. Don't suppress it. Secondly, be honest with God. Don't just acknowledge it to yourself or others. Be honest with God. He already knows, and he can handle it. So tell him. Thirdly, cling to the cross. It's on the cross that God has demonstrated and proved his love beyond any doubt. You know, in history, God has given us assurance of his love and care. He gave his son to die for us. There's nothing more he could do to assure us of his love and faithfulness. Cling to the cross. Cling to the promises. And fourthly, don't give up. Know that your experience won't last forever, and it can be the means by which you grow. So acknowledge how you feel. Be honest with God about it. Cling to the cross. Don't give up. Let me pray, and then I'm going to give you time to maybe process. Our Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you that it's in the Bible, and it teaches us that you can handle it when people feel like this. You know how people feel. You know how people speak when they're going through great suffering and spiritual darkness, and you can take it. Thank you for the permission it gives us to be honest with you about our feelings and the encouragement it gives us to do that as the first step to overcoming those feelings. Please help us to be people who cling to the cross, who serve you, not for what we get out of it, but to serve you for your sake, and who cling, even when we can't see it or feel it or sense it, who cling to your promises of love and care and your presence with us. Help us to be those who persevere through good times and bad and bring you great honor as we do. Please form us as people of resilience, people who are strong and mature and wise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.